This morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can get the attention of one of the greeters. They'll be happy to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hands. You can find the book of Philippians in the New Testament and find your way to Philippians chapter 4. In October, we're planning to return to our sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. But for the next month or so, as we've prayed about Sunday mornings and talked about Sunday mornings, and as we've prayed about where God is leading our church and what God wants to do in our church in this coming year, we came to believe that God is leading us to pause in our sermon series through Luke to consider a banner idea that God has laid on our hearts as leaders, and that we believe God is going to do wonderful things through in the coming year. One thing that we think the Father wants to stir in our midst as a church family in this coming year. And that idea is found very clearly articulated in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I'll read some other verses from the book of Philippians later, but for now, read with me, if you would, what the Apostle Paul wrote to a local church in the city of Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. One banner idea for our church. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, always. As we look at this coming year, there's nothing more important than this for my heart. There's nothing more important that I'm praying about for you as a member of this church. There's nothing more important for our Sunday mornings. There's nothing more important for our small groups. There's nothing more important for the sake of our outreach. There's nothing more important than this. Rejoice in the Lord always. This coming year, our vision is for a gospel passion to abound in our hearts and to abound in our homes and beyond. We'll talk about how we want as a church to continue growing in taking the gospel out into our community. God's been doing wonderful things in our midst as a church over the last year, stirring us and leading us forward to be a community of people who are representing the love of Jesus and the message of the gospel throughout our area more and more so. And we pray that only continues. And we're going to be talking this year about discipleship at home. In part because if we're a church full of people who are just excited about going and serving people out there in the community, but we're not walking out our faith in our own homes with the people that we live with and talk with on a day-to-day basis in our marriages, in our parenting, with the people that we actually spend time with, there's something almost hypocritical about going and spreading the message of Christ to others, isn't there? In addition to the fact that it'll be just plain exhausting. And if all we do as a church is just kind of talk about how we're going to be helping other people in our own homes to know Christ more and so forth, but this isn't growing out of kind of the overflow and the abundance of the joy of the Lord in our own hearts, there's going to be something that just rings hollow in everything that we do. In our homes, in our ministry, in our church life. If the joy of the Lord is not at the heart of it all, something will just ring hollow. And so this year, we're just kind of going to paint over the church calendar year for the year that's coming, the school year that's ahead, and everything that we're going to be doing on Sundays, everything going on in our small groups. We just want to make this our prayer, that we would be a church who is walking out this simple command, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it because it's worth repeating. Rejoice. I don't know how you arrived this morning, maybe as someone who is brand new to Christianity and just curious about Christ, I'm glad you're here today to learn a little bit more about the joy that's found in Jesus Christ. But there are probably also some people here today who have known Jesus and walked with him for many years. And yet over time, the joy that you once experienced, the passion that you once had for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's faded, it's withered, it's not what it once was. And so this morning and for the next month and in a variety of ways throughout the coming year, we want to talk about rediscovering the joy of the Lord in our own lives. We want to talk about rediscovering joy day after day and week after week and month after month. This morning, as we look at Philippians 4:4, I want to take a few minutes to draw your attention to what Paul tells us first about the priority of rejoicing, and secondly, about the focus of true rejoicing, and third, about the strategy for rejoicing. We'll begin with the priority of rejoicing. Did you notice that this is a command? Isn't that interesting? God's word, inspired by God himself, gives us this happy command: rejoice. We did a small group leader retreat a week ago with the leaders of our church, and one of the women who leads one of the fellowship groups here in our church, we were talking about some of these things, and she just raised this issue of saying that this was such a helpful reminder to see that joy is commanded. God doesn't just want us doing the Christian stuff. God doesn't just want us showing up at the meetings. God doesn't just want us kind of outwardly following the rules. God is after our hearts. God commands us to be glad in Christ. He wants not just our outward actions, but our very hearts, our very joy, our very delight to be focused and found in him. This is commanded to us. And perhaps for a few people here, maybe who have been spiritually sluggish in your life, this one simple fact will serve to begin awakening your soul. God commands you to rejoice. But not only is this a command, it's a repeated command. Paul not only says it once, he loops back around and says it again for the sake of emphasis. Now remember, when Paul was writing this letter to the church in Philippi, he didn't have a computer like we do most of our writing on. He didn't have a phone that he was able to put emojis on. He didn't have a word processor so that he could put something in bold, or so that he could change the font size, or that he could highlight it so that other people could see the emphasis that he wanted to put on it. And so instead of putting a series of smiley face emojis after rejoice in the Lord, the best way he could underscore and underline and emphasize and emoji what he's saying is to say, listen, I'll say it to you again. Rejoice. I'll say it to you again in all caps this time. Rejoice. This is a priority, church. This isn't just one of 20 different things you need to think about. This is so important that when I say it to you, church, I'm going to say it twice so that you don't miss this. You may forget a whole bunch of other things from this letter, Paul says, but I don't want you to forget what I'm emphasizing, this priority of pursuing your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a command, and not only that, a repeated command. And not only is this a repeated command, but it's a repeated command that is meant to be put into practice. How often? What's the word? How often? Always. Do you see the emphasized priority of this? Paul is saying, I don't just want you to be a people who get together and sing happy-sounding songs about Jesus together once a week. That's not how a gospel-centered community of gospel-centered people really walks out rejoicing. Now, no doubt, we love singing songs passionately about Jesus on Sunday, but that's just a small part of what it means to rejoice in the Lord. This is not just something we do once a week. This is meant to be an everyday lifestyle. Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Gospel-centered people are rejoicing people. Do you hear the priority, the emphasis that Paul is putting on this issue? And something else that I've almost skipped over here. As Paul makes this command, rejoice in the Lord always, this isn't just something that you do once and you're finished with, is it? If you rejoice in the Lord for 5 minutes right now, are you done putting Philippians 4:4 into practice? No, this is an ongoing command that we need to keep on walking out in order to fulfill, right? You can't rejoice in the Lord for 5 minutes and say that you're rejoicing in the Lord always. This is something that day after day comes back onto our priority list, and day after day we continue to seek to pursue and exercise and move forward in. And this raises kind of an interesting issue as I think about this issue of rejoicing. I've noticed through the years that a lot of us as Christians, we tend to think of joy as being something like our appendix. You know how you relate to your appendix? You don't think about it ever. Why? Because you don't feel it and it doesn't do anything for you. Unless maybe it's exploding and then you go to the surgeon, you get it removed, and you don't notice a difference because it didn't do anything for you to begin with. And the thing is, as Christians, sometimes we think of joy as just kind of being there somewhere inside of us, even though we don't feel it, even though it doesn't do anything for us, even though it's not having any impact on our lives. We just think somewhere in there, I'm sure there's some kind of joy, and I'll just leave it be and hope it's all right. But Paul doesn't treat joy in the Christian's life as being like an appendix. Instead, Paul treats joy in the Christian life as being more like a muscle. A muscle that is meant to be used to get something done. A muscle that even when it's weak can grow stronger through daily exercise. A muscle that will grow weaker if it's not put into practice, but a muscle that is meant to be used. I wonder, in your life, do you tend to treat the issue of joy as more like an appendix? It's just probably in there somewhere, but I never do anything with it. Or do you tend to view it as like a muscle? Something that's meant to be used and exercised day after day. Something that if it's weak, we don't just ignore it or have it surgically removed. We exercise it so that it becomes stronger by next month. Do you tend to view joy as something that you just ignore? Something that you just take for granted? Something that you just shrug your shoulders at and say it's probably in there somewhere? Or do you view it as like a muscle to be exercised? See, one takeaway from this verse for many of us today, and one of the most important takeaways probably from this verse for us, is realizing how high of a priority God puts on our pursuit of joy. One of the first takeaways for us is not necessarily, you know, steps 1, 2, and 3 and go do X, Y, and Z. For many of us, the first takeaway is probably just realizing that the pursuit of our joy is a high priority in God's view. And therefore, it ought to be a high priority in our daily discipleship as well. The first takeaway for us is simply prioritizing this issue of how we pursue joy. But this passage not only calls us to pursue joy, it also tells us something about where we'll find it, right? This passage tells us something about the focus of true Christian joy. Rejoice, and this part is really, really key, in the Lord. Do you see why that's so important? We live in a broken world that is stained by all kinds of suffering. And I know that when I get up here and start talking about joy in Christ and rejoicing, I know that there are some people here who feel like this week has not been a happy week for me. My circumstances have been heavy. I know that there are people here today who are walking through very, very, very difficult trials that rightly bring us to tears. And it's important for us to realize that the New Testament is not calling us to be happy about all of our circumstances. The New Testament is not calling us to rejoice about everything going on in the world. The Bible calls evil, evil. The Bible calls suffering, suffering. The Bible does not call us to rejoice in what we should weep over. But the New Testament here in Philippians 4:4 tells us that even in the hardest and heaviest of circumstances, it is possible, more than that, it's God's intention for you, Christian, that you would rejoice, not in your circumstances, but in your Lord who is greater than your circumstances. Do you see the difference? See, in my life, here's what happens. I can find myself in a little trial even. Kids who are having a hard day. Fellow parents of little kids, you understand how that can be a bit of a trial at least. But I can find myself in a hard trial with little kids who are having a hard day, and there's a lot of whining and there's a lot of grumbling and there's a lot of challenging things in front of me. And I just find all of a sudden in that little tiny microcosm of trial that all of a sudden all of my focus, all of my heart, all of my joy is tied to how badly this day is going in family life, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Philippians 4:4 calls me, invites me, draws me to look higher than what's going on sideways in my household. Philippians 4:4 calls me not to focus so much on all of the things that are difficult in my family life or all of the things that are difficult right now in my circumstances. Philippians 4:4 calls me in the midst of those heavy circumstances to turn our gaze outward and upward to the Lord Jesus Christ and to find joy and delight. Delight in Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in Him. I don't know if you've realized this, but you were designed, you were made, you were wired for this very purpose. Have you thought about that? As a group of theologians once said, what is the chief end of humanity? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You were made to rejoice in God. Your problem in life is not that you long for joy too much. Your problem in life is not that you are too busy pursuing satisfaction. Your problem in life is that as fallen people, we pursue happiness and satisfaction and joy in all of the wrong places. You were made to rejoice in the Lord. And not only that, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only were you made for that purpose, you were redeemed for that purpose. When you had fallen in your sins away from the true and living God in whom is found everlasting delight, when you had fallen away from Him, do you know what He did? He sent His own Son in love to bring you back to Him. Consider for a moment who this Lord is that we're called to rejoice in. Paul has just explained back in Philippians chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 6, was in the form of God and did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the one in whom we are called to rejoice. The one who from everlasting to everlasting is God, and yet took on flesh for us and for our salvation, who in love gave himself for us, dying on the cross. Consider who he is and what he's done. Consider furthermore what that means for you. Think about what Paul has just been reflecting on in Philippians chapter 3. It's interesting, actually. Paul has given this command, rejoice in the Lord, earlier in the letter also. There seems to be a bit of a theme here, right? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he calls the church to rejoice. And then he warns the church to stay away from false teaching that will lead them away from rejoicing in Christ. Watch out for kinds of teaching that would lead you to put confidence in your own flesh instead of confidence in the true and living Lord Jesus Christ. But then Paul, writing about this issue of his own experience of finding joy and delight and everlasting superior satisfaction in Jesus Christ, he says in Philippians 3:7, whatever gain I had, I've now counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen, this one in whom we rejoice is so incredibly amazing that if we have him and lose everything else, it's gain. Paul continues in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, for his sake, for Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and in order that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has already made me his own. What is the focus of Christian rejoicing? It's Jesus himself. Our amazing Lord and Savior, who was God and made himself nothing, joining us as our brother, becoming like us in suffering, giving himself for us and for our sins on the cross, rising again in victory and being exalted to the highest place so that we can stand alongside Paul and say, even if I lose everything else, the privilege and the joy of being found in him, having his righteousness, instead of having to rely on my own righteousness for my standing before God, instead of having to rely on my own record of rights and wrongs to determine my fitness to inherit eternal life with him in the world of joy that is heaven, I have his righteousness, and I'm found in him, and I know him. And that is worth more than anything else that could ever be found in this world. Rejoice in the Lord. There are many times when we turn our attention to our circumstances that we'll find 100 reasons to be bummed out. But as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, as we consider who he is and what he's done and what it means for us, we discover that we have 1,000 reasons, 10,000 reasons to bless the name of the Lord every single day. That's the priority of rejoicing and the focus of rejoicing. We aren't just talking about being happy people in some worldly American kind of way. We're talking about being people with an unshakable kind of joy. A joy that's not rooted in our changing circumstances, but a joy that's rooted in our relationship with Jesus. But let me talk a little bit also about our strategy for rejoicing. It's interesting, I've been musing over these verses, this idea of rejoicing in the Lord, kind of all summer long in a variety of ways. In fact, I talked a little bit with our leaders last week about Philippians 4:4, and I talked about some similar things that we're talking about today, about the priority of rejoicing and making that a priority in our own lives, about the focus of our rejoicing being in Jesus and not in our circumstances and so on and so forth. I talked about those things, but it wasn't until yesterday, actually, that I was sitting in front of my text and I was thinking about preaching this morning. I was looking at the scripture and I was thinking, you know, I wonder how the people in the church in Philippi would have walked out this command. These people that Paul was first writing to and saying, rejoice in the Lord always, what would they have done about that? What strategy would they have walked away with? I just began to think about that a little bit. And you know, like Bible study 101, try reading the context, right, Pastor? So I realized all of a sudden, wait a second. Paul doesn't explicitly say, rejoice in the Lord, and now I'm going to give you steps 1, 2, and 3 for how you're going to rejoice. In fact, the Christian life rarely works like a Lego set, you know? You don't just pull it out of the box and click 3 bricks together and get a finished product, right? The Christian life doesn't tend to work like a step 1, step 2, step 3 Lego set. But how fascinating is this? Paul gives us this huge, emphasized command, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How are we going to walk that out, Paul? Verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm looking at this verse in context and realizing I'm not sure this is a mechanistic Lego set kind of approach. I don't want to give you the impression that just put brick on brick and it's that simple. But I wonder if it's fair to say that Paul offers to us 3 strategies right here in this passage for rejoicing in the Lord. 3 strategies for pursuing our joy in Him. Praying, thinking about the truth, and applying what you've learned. Paul calls us in verse 6 to be people who are giving thanks and who are praying, who are drawing near to God in prayer. Why is that helpful in the pursuit of joy? Because anxiety is one of the chief blockers of joy in our lives, isn't it? Anxiety is one of the main things that keeps us from fulfilling the first great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what goes on when we spend our day worrying? We're not loving the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're obsessing over my problem with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? It keeps us from loving the Lord God with all our heart. It keeps us from rejoicing in Him. And so Paul, he gives us this key strategy right away. Instead of spending your day worrying about your problems, spend your day praying, talking with God. And I know as soon as I make a connection between anxiety and prayer, there's going to be a few people here who are like, I tried prayer. It didn't work. I'm still anxious. I understand. I've dealt with anxieties in my own life. I understand that sometimes we do pray and we do find that we need to keep on praying, that peace can sometimes seem elusive to us. I'm not saying that even that is just some magic wand that you wave over your life and everything goes smoothly from there on. But don't you know it to be true in your own experience that when some issue, some burden is weighing you down, it is so much happier to take that issue before the feet of your loving Heavenly Father? Say, God, I'm worried about this situation. I don't even know what to do to fix it. I keep running my brain over the situation and I can't find the solution. But I want to bring my cares to you because I know that you care for me. And I want to ask for your guidance. I want to ask for your protection. I want to ask for your provision in this situation that I've been stressing out over all day. Listen, I'm not saying that that's like a magic pill and everything will be just fine from then on out. But don't you know it to be true from your own experience that as we draw near to God in prayer, there's a certain joy, there's a certain peace that we find in the presence of God? So let's be people who pursue this strategy of praying, and not only haphazardly, but strategically and intentionally. In fact, let me ask you to consider right now, there's a lot of prayer that happens spontaneously throughout the day, but here's what I find to be true in my own life. I pray much more when I plan to pray. I don't pray any less spontaneously when I plan to pray. But I pray much more, and I pray much more effectively when I plan to pray. And so let me just ask you for one moment here, what is your plan for prayer as a strategy for pursuing joy in the Lord? If we're going to be people who rejoice in the Lord, we need to be people of prayer. What is your strategy for prayer going to look like? When are you going to pray? When will you plan to pray? What big picture issues in your life do you need to plan to pray about regularly this school year? What big picture issues in your life do you need to plan to pray for in the next 4 months before this calendar year is over? What are the daily details of life that every day need to be on your prayer docket? What will your plan be for praying as a way of pursuing joy in the Lord? That's the first strategy, praying. Second strategy that we see in this passage is thinking about what's true. Philippians 4:8, a familiar verse. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If joy is like a muscle that can grow stronger through regular exercise, we not only need to exercise our joy in the Lord through praying, we also need to exercise our joy in the Lord through thinking about what's true. Through taking our thoughts captive, through stopping the train of thought that just is obsessing over all of the junk that's all around us in this world, and instead turning our minds to what is true. Paul Tripp has famously said that no one influences you more than you influence you, because no one talks to you more than you talk to you. I like that way of putting it. Most of us don't like to think of ourselves as people who talk to ourselves. Maybe you do talk to yourself and you don't like to admit it to others and you're willing to admit it to yourself. Many of us don't even like to admit that we talk to ourselves. But here's the truth. No one influences you more than you influence you, because isn't this true? Nobody talks to you more than you talk to you. There's no one who's in your head more than you're in your head. So if you're getting dragged down by the junk of this world, guess who needs to begin talking some truth to you? I mean, it is a great thing to be a community of faith where we are sharing God's truth and speaking the truth in love to one another so that we're built up in love. But at some point, each of us needs to take ownership of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to our own hearts. At some point, we need to begin walking out what Philippians 4:8 calls us to. Whatever is true, think about that. Stop thinking about the darkness and the junk that's dragging you down and think about what's true. And let me ask the same question I was asking about prayer. What will your strategy be for thinking about what's true? For those of you who are in school, your school year just started. And I know that when school years start, everybody feels so busy. Everybody feels like I got too much going on. And one of the very first things that drops off the radar is what? Reading God's Word. Read all day for school. I don't want to read God's Word also. Reading feels like a chore for me at school. I don't want reading to feel like a chore in my spiritual life. But listen, we need to make this connection. Reading is not a chore. Reading is an exercise of joy. It's a path to rejoicing. It's a way of getting God's truth into your head so that you can spend your day, instead of thinking on darkness and junk, to begin thinking on what is true and good and right and beautiful as a pathway to living a life of rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What will your strategy be for thinking on what's true? Maybe it's as simple as saying, I'm going to read one or two or all four columns of the reading plan in Scripture that we've talked about together as a church. You can find it on our website if you're looking for it. If you started the plan back in January and you've forgotten about it since then, no problem. You can find the printout of the reading plan that we recommend. And starting on September 1, you could just jump in on the reading for September 1 and begin reading through the book of Isaiah. You can begin reading with us through the prophecy of Isaiah, which will tell us about our great and majestic and glorious God, which will tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he would be and what he would accomplish. The book of Isaiah that will call you to live a life of justice and mercy. Pick up the reading plan. Pick up some reading plan and get into God's Word. Memorize it. Think on it throughout the day. Maybe some of us need to be challenged to think on truth a little more deeply. I just find in my own life there's often a direct connection between how happy I am in the Lord and how much truth I'm reading in my life. There's often a very clear connection between these things. So what will your strategy be for reading and thinking about truth? Third strategy: not only praying and thinking about what's true, but also applying what you've learned. Philippians 4:9 says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Put them into practice. Get them in the game. Start walking out what you believe. Do you see how that might be like an exercise for joy in the Lord? Do you see how that might strengthen the muscle of joy in Christ? See, there's a couple different ways that we can miss what's going on here. One of them might be if we're people who have just decided, I'm through with God's commands for now. Like, I'm really grateful for Jesus dying on the cross and everything, but I just don't want to submit my life to his lordship. I don't want to follow him. I don't want to obey his commands that my joy may be full in him. You know, that's the purpose of his commands, according to John 15:11, that your joy may be full in him. one way we can end up lacking joy is by saying, I'm done following you, Jesus. I'm turning my back. I'm walking in the opposite direction. And when we do that, it should be no surprise to us that there is this cavernous emptiness of joy in our lives. But there's another way that we can miss this issue. This is especially dangerous for those of us who have been in the church for many years. It's possible for us to know a lot of truth about Jesus, to know a lot of truth about the Bible. It's possible for us to be in Christian community and to see godly examples all around us of how other people are walking out their faith in Christ, and to do nothing of it ourselves. To just keep going about daily life, same old, no big deal. I'm not going to walk with Jesus today. Been around the church forever. As long as I don't commit any egregious sins, what's the big deal? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things. Get them in the game. Exercise your joy by walking out what you say you believe. Exercise your joy by walking out difficult love. Love toward those who are not easy to love. Exercise your joy by showing mercy to those around you. Exercise your joy by giving generously with your financial resources. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Exercise joy by pursuing purity in your life. Exercise joy by following Jesus and walking out what you've learned in day-to-day life. As an assignment for an upcoming fellowship group, I just want to ask each of us in this church to consider, what is your plan for pursuing the joy of the Lord? We've seen here in Philippians 4:4, this is an important issue. This is a priority issue for each one of us. It's a priority issue for us as a church. And I don't want to leave that just to each of us individually floating along. I want this issue of our joy in the Lord not just to be your individual, private, and hidden concern. I hope that this month, this coming month, and I hope that throughout this year, we will begin to take seriously our own joy in the Lord and also our brothers and sisters' joy in the Lord as well. And so I want to invite you in your fellowship group in the coming week or the coming 2 weeks, next time you get together with your fellowship group, would you make this a topic of conversation? How are you pursuing the joy of the Lord in your own life right now? What strategies are you putting in place in order to rejoice in the Lord always? Let's make this an issue of conversation with each other. And perhaps for some of us, even hearing this topic is difficult. These will be beautiful moments as we're sitting down with friends around a table and we're saying, this issue of joy in the Lord is just difficult for me. You can be honest and say that. And if your friend begins to just share, I don't even know how to begin pursuing the joy of the Lord, what will we do? We'll point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? To His abundant grace and mercy that's poured out to us through the cross. We'll pray for them that the Spirit of God will fall afresh and renew their strength. And we'll encourage them to begin pursuing joy through prayer, through thinking on what's true, through applying what they've learned. Together, consider what God may be pleased to do as we link arms together in this and make God's priority of the joy of the Lord being in our midst. As we link arms together and say, this needs to be a priority for us as a church. And as we pray for each other and encourage each other and build one another up in the joy of the Lord, can you imagine how this may begin to spread in our homes, in our community, how this may begin to energize our discipleship, how this may glorify the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. toward that end, I don't just want to end by praying myself up front right now. I want us to take a few minutes this morning, even right now, to get in some huddles of people and just take a few minutes to pray together about this command, realizing we are called and invited and drawn by the God of the universe, who has eternally existed in everlasting gladness in himself. He's invited you and me to enter into his gladness through the Lord Jesus Christ.